brothers and sisters. If you don't have a handout, I think there are still some on the back podium. If we're out, we could ask somebody to make some photocopies for us. But we are continuing this morning in our studies in prayer. And this morning we are going to talk about how prayer is the pathway into a greater sync, greater tune with the reality of who we are. And now that may sound a little abstract, but we'll get there. Before we get there, though, I want to spend a few minutes simply reviewing what we talked about last week in our class on prayer. I think that's also important for us. Part of the way in which we consolidate new things we're learning is by reviewing them. And so we want to review a little bit this morning things we discussed last week. So last week, as we talked about prayer, we talked about, first of all, last week, we talked about how personal and private prayer are different in some important ways from public and corporate prayer. What are some of the things we discussed last week in terms of the differences? You can look on the paper if you want, or you can try to remember, which of course is the point of a review. What are some of the differences between private prayer, personal prayer, versus public prayer, corporate prayer? Does anybody remember some of those differences? Okay, Lori, go ahead. Right, right. So that was a key thing. So thank you, Lori. I'm just going to repeat these for people listening on the live stream. One of the things we talked about last week was how private prayer is a little more informal, whereas public prayer is a little more formal. It's sort of the difference between calling your dad on the cell phone just to chat versus honoring your father at like a public awards banquet. The language you use, the tone you use, the level of formality is simply different and appropriate for the setting. Thank you, Lori. That's a key difference. Other distinctions? Go ahead, Doug. An example from the scriptures?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so think about, I would think about, first of all, how Jesus prayed to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abba, Father. There's an informal prayer. It's recorded for us, but informal. Versus the way Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple, which is much more theological and much more formal. That would just be one way where you could sort of set that apart. So it's not just traditional. Of course, tradition can be overplayed, right? And prayers can become too formalistic, so we feel like we're speaking in a different language. We would not support that. But that basic distinction between a public and private prayer, I think, is biblical and appropriate. That's a great question. Thank you, Doug. Other differences between public and private prayer? So, okay, just a couple others that we mentioned. We mentioned that public prayer needs to keep in mind that you are, when you're praying publicly, those who lead in public prayer are praying on behalf of the whole body of believers. And so there may be times whenever we are praying for matters that are an issue on which believers can differ biblically. And so it is the responsibility of those who are praying publicly to pray in such a way that all people, all believers present, can say their amen quietly to those prayers. And so in public prayer, on issues where Christians can legitimately differ, public prayer should not take a side, so to speak. But in private prayer, as an individual or as a family before the Lord, you may have a side to take, and you may take that side in private prayer, always, of course, being in submission to the will of God. So that's a key distinction. And so there may be times, we mentioned this last week, there may be times when you feel frustrated by the way one of the pastors or one of the elders prays about an issue for which you feel strongly. Most of the time, it's because we are trying to embrace this truth that there may be brothers and sisters in our midst who don't 100% agree on which side to take. And so we have a responsibility as the voice of the whole body to pray in a way that acknowledges and integrates that. Now, of course, if we feel very strongly on an issue, we may not think there is much room for people to disagree, and so we may still be frustrated. Understand that. But understand that we, as elders and pastors, have to take that into account, and that's one of the reasons why we pray in a more, it may at times seem diplomatic way. It's not because we're scared. I had a person say to me one time, well, if you weren't so scared of the IRS taking away your tax exemption, you'd be bolder in prayer. No, it's not that at all. I don't care about that. I pay taxes. The reality is I am trying to pray on behalf of all believers present, and not everybody agrees with the person who made that critique. So that's just a reality of public prayer. Private prayer, take as many sides as you want. Be very fervent. Be very direct with the Lord. He wants us to be honest with him. But public prayer is a little bit different. Another thing that's different about... Yeah, go ahead, Ryan. Thank you.
So just to, from the clarity side, I mean, you in your prayer this morning, public prayer,
right.
Specific on Roe v. Wade and
right.
The overturning of the atrocity of abortion.
That's right.
There's no room in that. And there may be people within, quote-unquote, church settings that do not agree, but that is very clear in Scripture. And that's the line that we draw.
That's right. That's right.
It's clear in Scripture. We do not go more or less than what that is saying. That's at least our intent.
That's right.
It's not just opinions of people. That's what I want to
say. No, so what, again, for those listening, I'll come in just a second, Rosemary. So for those who are listening online, one of our elders was pointing out that whenever the Scripture is clear and there is an issue that is very biblically clear, then we're willing to pray for that publicly. For example, laws that legalize abortion. We just prayed this morning for the overturning of these court precedents that have, in effect, nationalized the infanticide of millions of children. Of course we'll pray against that. That's a clear violation of the Sixth Commandment, thou shalt not murder. So those things, yes, we're willing to pray on those. We're willing to be very clear on those. But those are not the kind of things I was talking about. We're talking about things where there are secondary issues that Christians can legitimately disagree on. So, right, thank you for that clarification. Rosemary, did you have a question?
No, sir, I've got a thought.
Okay.
God knows everything about everyone.
Right.
From the beginning of time to the end of time.
Right.
You're not praying, so God will know what's going on in your life, okay? Because he already knows it. Why are you praying?
Is that a thought or a question?
Well, it's a question and a thought.
Okay. Right. So for those listening, Rosemary's pointing out that we don't pray to inform God of things. God is all-knowing. So why do we pray? Well, we talked about this, I think it was in our first week, maybe it was in our second week, some of the reasons for which we pray. We pray, number one, to conform our wills to God. So it may be that it's really our will that needs to be conformed to God. Something is difficult for us, and so we're laying our hearts before the Lord and saying, thy will be done, not mine. Also, we believe that even though God has eternally foreordained and predestined whatsoever comes to pass, that in his eternal plan, he has decided that we will pray at a specific point in history, and he will answer those prayers. And so our prayers are integrated into the eternal plan of God and are instrumental, therefore, and are important. So those are two reasons why we pray. Good. Go ahead, Lori.
So I have a question about social media, because I feel like I have a lot of liberal friends who post about the Roe v. Wade thing.
Uh-huh.
And what is the wisdom in approaching that? And I try to not post controversial things on Facebook or whatever, but mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Is that the extent of it? Is that what you would say?
So to repeat the question, the question is, how does all of that interface with our connections on social media, if I summarize? I'd give you my opinion. I don't have chapter and verse on this, Lori. Scripture does talk about being wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Jesus also talked about not casting pearls before swine. That doesn't mean other human beings are necessarily swine, but it does establish a principle that you don't necessarily throw something precious into a place where you know it's going to be trampled. I personally do not find social media to be a valuable forum for engaging people meaningfully on these things. If you wanted to use social media connection to send a text, you know, a private message to somebody and say, hey, you know, I saw your message, it really kind of saddened me. Could we talk about that over the phone? Something like that would probably be a lot more effective. But social media is not a private conversation. It is people playing to the crowd, always. Anybody who posts anything on social media is playing to the crowd. They want to get, what is everybody after when they post even a cat picture on social media? What are they looking for? Likes, loves, hearts, right? This is not a forum for meaningful social discourse. And so with very rare exception, and anytime I cross that line, I have a very strategic reason for it, but I typically do not post those kind of things on social media. I have lots of friends who are on the other side, and I have numerous friends who are non-Christians on social media. For me, it's important to have connections with those people because I can pray for them. I can see what's going on in their lives. They're people that God has given me a connection with. But even then, I would not debate on social media with them. I've just never found it to be profitable. Almost always regretted it. Yeah, does that answer your question? Again, not chapter and verse, just trying to be wise.
If they talk to you about it in person, like a friend, then you share your viewpoint.
I would, yeah. And if I was talking with a non-Christian about something like Roe v. Wade, I would probably say something like this. You know, look, I understand you're on a different side. I understand that you're coming at this from a different perspective. And I'm not trying to start a fight with you, you know, I don't want to make you angry, but you have to understand that I come at this issue from a Christian perspective. My worldview is determined by my faith in Jesus, and according to my faith in Jesus, life begins at conception, and so whatever other considerations may be there, you never have the right to do wrong. And so are there legitimate concerns to protect the lives and health of mothers, women? Yes. But we cannot use those to justify, from my perspective as a believer, cannot use any of those to justify the murder of infants. That would be kind of a place for me to start. Before I'd go into any of the details, I would anchor it in my faith in Christ. That way, it's clear to them that if they really disagree, they're disagreeing with Jesus. I would want to keep the focus on him. If I'm, you know, even when I'm talking about these things, I'm trying to reach them. Does that make sense? Ryan, did you want to add a thought to that?
Yeah, so Pastor, that was beautiful. The one thing that typically when people approach me, I start with, as well as I ask, why do you want to discuss this? Why do you want to know it? Because it helps frame what their intent is. And sometimes they just want to vent, and then they vent to me, and that's it.
Yeah.
Sometimes they're really open.
Right. Okay, so what Ryan is saying, again, for those listening, is a good point, too. Sometimes it's worth, especially if somebody wants to wade into a controversial topic, it's worth asking up front, why are you asking me this? I'll come in just a second. You know, are you just really mad? Are you just really mad that your side seems like they're going to lose on this? Are you mad that people on the other side seem to be gloating and you want somebody to listen to, you know, you want to vent? Okay, I'll listen. Go ahead and vent. Or are you actually interested in kind of discussing the issue? Again, gently, personally, it's so much easier when it's a personal relationship and you have some capital to really have meaningful conversation there. I mean, I have had some meaningful conversations on these issues with people far on the other side. I won't forget to come to you in just a minute, but 7 years ago, whenever the Obergefell versus Hodges decision was dropped, do you remember that? That was the one that established the so-called right to homosexual marriage in our society. A friend of mine, again, non-Christian, very liberal, posted something on social media about, you know, if Christians were loving, they would be supportive of this. And so I know this guy. We have a long-term relationship. I just put a brief comment and said, well, for what it's worth, some of us Christians who are opposed to this actually think we're opposing it because we love people, not because we don't. And that was it. And what's interesting is this man's sister followed up with me through the comments and asked, oh, you know, I really would like to know more about this. Could you explain? And so I did explain. I said, well, again, because I'm a believer, because I believe that the Bible is the Word of God speaking to us and that things that go against the Scripture are bad for people, And I believe the scripture very clearly teaches that marriage is between one man and one woman, that that's how God designed our sexuality. Anything that goes against that is going to be bad for people, and therefore, as a Christian, because I love people, love my neighbor, I'm saddened by a legal decision that would encourage people down a what I believe to be a self-destructive path. So I wrote all that in the comments section, and she thanked me for it. Now the really interesting thing about this is this woman was in a same-sex relationship. But I don't know if she had ever had a Christian engage her in a thoughtful, gracious way. So did it change her life? As far as I know, it has not changed the way she's living. But once in a while, there is that opportunity to engage thoughtfully, graciously. But just remember, especially if it's on social media, there's always a crowd standing around. It's never a private conversation. And it might not be the best. So maybe the first thing to do is like put a feeler out there. Do you really want to know, or are you just angry? And then maybe follow up, perhaps. Go ahead. Sure.
So when people get frustrated with maybe prayer or something, it might be because it's an error.
Okay, so if I just want to reflect to make sure I'm understanding you. So there may be times when members of the congregation are frustrated by the pastor's or the elder's prayer because they believe that we're misunderstanding the issue. Yeah. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Maybe. Right. So, just again to repeat and reflect and summarize that there may be legitimate uses for social media to spread matters for prayer and information that can inform our prayers. Sometimes, yep. I'll just in closing on this mini topic. Just remember that social media can also be misused and misinformation can be spread through social media. We're all aware of that as well too. And a lot of these organizations are partisan organizations on either side, not simply in it to spread information, but information with an agenda. And we know that. I mean, so we just need to be, wise as serpents, gentle as doves.
But when they've got experts on the Black Family Research Council, they've got experts that are far and above anything you or I have done research on. And they're well-documented. They don't just make stuff.
So the comment, again, just for those listening, is that a lot of these organizations have experts. That's true. And I'm not an expert on all of these matters, but I was an engineer long enough to know that data can be cooked to fit my preferences, and I think that's a danger for anybody. Again, I'm not saying we disregard these things. We just need to be wise. Look not just at the statistics, but the source and how they're constructing them. Yes, go ahead, Aaron.
Mm-hmm. Has kind of gone out the window. And so
creation. Mm-hmm. Science has essentially eradicated all of those, and this is one of the world's arguments against it. That if we can take care of all the consequences, it becomes okay. The Bible doesn't give us any such permission. It is wrong because it is wrong, not because it happens to cause consequences A, B, or C.
Right, yeah, thank you, Aaron. I want to repeat that again for those who are using the hearing-assisted devices or those listening at home, that one of the things we have to be careful about when we're speaking with others or even when we encourage them to pray about things is that an action is not right or wrong based on the consequences. It is primarily right or wrong based on how God has designed us. And so on these issues, especially issues surrounding the sexual revolution, so-called in our society, for many years, people on the right side of the issue, I don't mean right versus left, I just mean correct, people that are arguing for a biblical approach to sexuality have largely argued for this by appealing to the negative consequences of disobedience. Well, if you disobey God on this, you could get pregnant, you could get sick, you could get a disease, and that's true. It was true for a time. As you're pointing out, medical science has now reduced those risks. But the point that you were making is that was a wrong way to go from the beginning. We don't argue against a course of action based on the fact that I might get caught. You know, stealing a cookie from the cookie jar at my grandma's house was not wrong because she might count the cookies, although that could be. Why is it wrong? Because it wasn't mine. It was not mine to do with as I pleased. It was hers. And the same is true of our bodies, the same is true of our sexuality. It ultimately belongs to Jesus Christ. And so I do think, bringing it back to something I said earlier, it's so important on these conversations to up front say, my approach is based on how I understand who I am. And I see myself as somebody who was designed by God with a certain operating manual. And if I go against the grain of that, I'm not just putting myself in danger of consequences, I'm going against the fabric of how I was made. And I don't belong to myself. I don't have the right to rewrite reality. I cannot, and I should not. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Other thoughts? Keep going? Yeah.
Yeah, we need to probably get back to
it. Yeah, okay. I agree, but I also don't want to stifle discussion when people are engaged. So we were talking about prayer and how we pray and things we pray for. And this conversation was related to that. We talked about, last week, we talked about how when we should pray, and we saw that the Scripture really presents us with sort of two things to think about. First and foremost, sort of regular times to set aside for prayer, but then also the idea of practicing continual prayer, prayer throughout the day, prayer as you live your life. Thinking of prayer, yes, as special times where you can set aside to be with the Lord. We talked about that. Special times of the day even, but also the need to keep up prayer as an ongoing conversation throughout the day, praising God, apologizing, thanking Him, asking, interceding for people. And that launches us into what we're going to talk about today, which are the four major categories of prayer. And you see in parentheses there's a little acronym that you can use to remember them, ACTS. And those categories are adoration, or praise, confession, thanksgiving, and then finally supplication or petition. Those are the four major categories of prayer that we see in Scripture. And I give you a number of examples for each one. We're going to walk through not all of these examples, but talk about what each category is, and I'll just read a couple of these. I want you to see that as the Bible teaches us and presents to us a life of prayer, there are these four facets, these four sides to our prayer life, and they're all important for us. The first one is adoration or praise. Words mean the same thing. Adoration or praise is celebrating God for who He is, for what He's done, or for what He promises. It is really a God-focused delight, a sort of, wow, look who you are. Wow, look what you've done. Lord, this is amazing. That kind of thing. And just a couple examples that we see in Scripture, there's praise of God for nature. The beginning of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. I don't know how many of you got a chance to look at the sky this morning, Do you remember last week when I said one thing you could try to do is go out and walk and pray in the mornings? I know this week was not great because of the rain, but this morning was good. So did anybody else get up this morning and take a little walk to pray? Well, I did. Okay, fair enough. I was a little busy last night, but yeah. Or evening is fine, right. Got up this morning and went to walk. And again, you just see the blueness of the sky and the clouds and the warmth and the honeyness of the light. I mean, these are things to just say to God, wow. I mean, you are smart. You are an artist. Thank you for making colors. One of the questions I've always wanted to ask men who are coming for licensure to be pastors is, what is God's favorite color? Because I just want to see them squirm. I've never done it, but I've thought about it. So we praise God for the things we see in nature, his what we call his natural revelation, but we also praise God for his special revelation, what God, the word of God that he has revealed to us, the way of salvation. And that's the second quote there. The law, listen to this. It's just the psalmist is just enraptured by the goodness of God's word. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I mean, the testimony of God, God bearing witness. This is what reality is like from the Maker. It's extraordinary. Of course it's sure. Of course it would make us wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's praise of God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's how we praise God. There's just some examples. Of course, the scriptures are full of these examples. This is just a sample. Second category of prayer is confession. Confession means admitting to God our fears, our limitations, our sins. We often think of confession specifically of confession of sin, and appropriately, we do confess our sins, but we're not just sinners, we're creatures. And so another part of confession is confessing our limitations, the fact that we are finite and God is not, the fact that we are small and that we need the help of someone bigger, the fact that we are weak, even our physical strength is running out. That's part of confession. We pray to God, I'm feeling weak. And a couple samples here, again, some very famous ones. I'll read the last two for you from Psalm 51, one of the most famous prayers of confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. So that's a confession of sin. The last one there underneath confession is just a confession of helplessness and fear. Oh Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. It's a man who is just confessing his fear and his helplessness in the face of them. So confession is often focused on our sins, but it need not be exclusively focused on our sins. It can be focused on our limitations, our fears. That's all the proper subject for confession. Let's flip over to the back. Another category of prayer that's important is thanksgiving. And by thanksgiving, we simply mean acknowledging to God that he is the source of all of our gifts and every good thing that we enjoy. Psalm 16, verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Quote from Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. In Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And so thanking God, I hope that all of us, if not all of us, make a regular practice of just at least thanking God before mealtimes, before we eat our food. Very good place to start if you're not there, but taking the time before you eat or drink to thank God for the food that he set before you. The final category of prayer, the final major category, is what we call supplication or petition. And this is the category in which we express our desires to God. Now remember from our first week when we talked about prayer, we said, Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ for things agreeable to his will. Right? So we always want to be submitting our desires to God. But within that framework of saying, thy will be done, not mine, we are to pour out our hearts to God, express to him our desires. And these can be very varied. Right? The first example is a prayer for deliverance. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Lead me in your truth. This is more personal. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. The third one is just expressing the desire not for God's things, but for God himself. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And so on. There from Proverbs 30 at the end. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Right? So there is interesting. I mean, the writer of Proverbs is saying, you know, I'm praying not to be rich, but also not to be poor. I realize that there's a snare for my soul on either end of that economic spectrum. What I'm praying is that God will give me a competent portion, that I have enough. Not so much that I forget God, nor so little that I am tempted to curse God, but praying for that golden mean, that just enough that God will give me. So those are the sorts of things that we pray for. We have 15 minutes left, but do we have any questions or comments on the categories of prayer? I'm going to talk about why they're all important here in a moment, but on the categories themselves. Any thoughts? Go ahead, Mike.
This might be kind of a picky question. I've heard people say that the confession, Westminster Confession of Catechism, basically says if you're not asking for something, it's not prayer.
So the question for those who are listening is, there has been some, one of our members has heard it said that if we're not petitioning God, if our prayer does not include a petition asking God for something, then it doesn't count as prayer.
Yeah, but that's the main thing about the prayer. You're pleading with God for something, asking for something. And also, you know, you can add confession and thankfulness.
Uh-huh.
But the main thing
is petition.
So it's sort of an, I mean, it's kind of a tricky question.
So I'm guessing, Mike, that when somebody says that, it's because they're camping out on that first part of the definition of prayer.
Right.
Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. I've never heard that said. Personally, I would not take that line. I think just praising God counts as prayer. I think if I'm just confessing my sin to God. I mean, think about that practice last week we talked about of continual prayer. I don't always, you know, every single prayer as I'm going throughout the day does not involve a request for something. Again, just praise God for blue skies. I think that counts as prayer, even if I'm not asking that I would be a better perceiver of the blueness. So definitions are helpful, but definitions are servants, not masters, especially something that is a secondary standard rather than the scripture itself. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. Yeah, so next week we're going to talk about, so the question was, does this synchronize with the Lord's Prayer? I would say yes. So the plan for the rest of the class, today we'll finish on this categories of prayer. Next week we're going to talk about how important it is to root our prayers in the scriptures themselves, so prayer should be rooted in Revelation. And then my hope is on the 22nd, when we have Sunday school, is to actually spend that whole class on the Lord's Prayer itself. So that would be the plan, and we will come to that. Thank you. Yes, go ahead, Trina.
Isn't, I mean, the definition of prayer just talking to God, communing with Him,
communing? Yeah, that's right, yeah. So Trina said, well, isn't a definition of prayer just talking to God? Yeah, my favorite definition of prayer is Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, pour out your heart before Him. The Catechism's definition is, again, it sounds more formal because it's trying to put together a lot of pieces, but I would defer to the Scripture's definition, which is simply pouring out my heart to God, whether it's in adoration, confession, thanksgiving, or supplication. But it doesn't have to have every element every time. So thank you. That's helpful. Let's take these categories now and let's talk about why they are important. So we just said, this is a great segue, actually, not every prayer every single time has to include all four pieces, all four categories of prayer. But, brothers and sisters, your overall prayer life should include all of these categories. Why? Because these four categories of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, petition, these are four aspects of who we are as human beings. John Calvin said, and I gave you this quote because I just love it so much. So every time I get a chance to quote it, I'm like, oh yeah, go for it. Very first pages, you know, the very beginning of the Institutes of the Christian Religion, John Calvin says, "Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves." That's such a money quote, if you know what I mean. It's just so helpful. But what I want you to see this morning is that those four categories of prayer, praise, confession, thanksgiving, petition, they are four aspects of self-knowledge and of who we are before our God. What are four sides of who we are as people? Well, as human beings, we are creatures. We are also sinners. We are also receivers. And those of us who are Christians are believers. And those four categories correspond to these four categories of prayer. As a creature, I owe it to God to sing his praises. I should bow my head to my Creator or open my eyes at the sky, and I should say, "Wow, you are God. You are good. You have done good, and your work is beautiful." Like, I owe that to God. I'm a creature. I owe it to my Creator to engage in that practice. It's part of who I am. As a person who has sinned, as one who has rebelled against God, I am also a sinner. And I owe it to God to confess my sins. And it doesn't matter how long you have been a Christian, in this life you never are perfected from all of your sins, and you never outgrow the need to confess your sins. And so confession of sin is something that needs to be a part of what we do and who we are. If you don't engage in confession of sin, you are not just disobeying God, you are truncating who you are. You are in effect denying reality. You are building around yourself what some authors have called a reality distortion field. And so, as sinners, we need to confess our sins to God. As receivers, we are people who receive everything we have from the Lord. How many of the things that you enjoy moment by moment, including the very fact that your heart is still beating this moment as you sit here, that your synapses in your brain are still firing, and that all those subatomic things in your cells are still working, that you're not disintegrating like the ending of an action movie. How much of that is because of who God is? All of it. And so we owe it to God to thank him. We owe it to God to give thanks to him, to honor him. And guys, if there is no other reason why you came to church this morning, know this: you owe it to God to come and thank him for what he's given you. The fact that you are alive means you need to be here and thank the Lord. It's part of who we are, to acknowledge him. What happens if we don't? What happens if we give up the habit of thanksgiving? What's that going to do to your heart? It's going to make you proud. It's going to make you self-sufficient. You're going to be on the Nebuchadnezzar trajectory, right? What did Nebuchadnezzar say when he was walking atop the palace looking at Great Babylon? "Look at this amazing Babylon which I have built for my glory." And God threw down that man and humbled him dramatically. You don't want the Nebuchadnezzar experience. Go ahead, Dan. I think it perhaps is possible to distort one to the neglect of the others, but I think that for most of us in this room, including the one speaking to you right now, the reality is we could all stand to grow in all of these areas.
Because I know, generally speaking, when we talk about prayer, we tend to always stay on the receiver side and do the supplication, and then the petition side, a lot of our prayers, and that's the easy one for people to get, you know, and I think sometimes it can but then the fallback on it, if God does not answer there on these things, there he may not be good and all those other things. So
sure. Yeah, I see. I understand your question a little better. Yeah, so Dan was pointing out that if we only ever, and specifically you're talking about petitions, if our prayers are dominated by petitions, dear God, please do this, dear God, please give me this, and we neglect these other aspects, just centering ourselves on who he is and all the things that he already has done, then we will get a distorted view of God, and it will be deleterious, dangerous for our souls. Yeah, I agree. And then the last thing is just we are, as believers, if we really believe that all of these good things come to us from God, then we need to ask him for them. Again, this goes back to that sort of that mystery of prayer. God has foreordained from all eternity past to give you things by answering your prayers for them. You didn't know that ahead of time, but he did. He's God. It's a God thing. You need to pray. You need to ask God for things agreeable to his will, the things that you need. And by the way, Dan, I think part of your answer is going to be when we study the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is wonderfully balanced. Of course, you'd expect it from Jesus, right? It's the perfect model scaffolding for prayer. It starts out with a very God-centered focus, works outward through our petitions, but ultimately embracing the whole compass of our needs as people. So what I'm saying is, as we embrace and as we use all four of these categories of prayer, we will become more in tune with who God made us to be. You can say it, I don't know if this is a useful phrase, but we will more fully enter into the totality of our reality. You will be more in tune with who God wired you to be. If you only focus on one area of prayer, or if you allow one aspect of prayer to drop out of your prayer life entirely, it will distort your view of who God is and of who you are. So take that to heart. Now, we only have 5 minutes. I want to just briefly go over the last section, and then we can end with discussion. One of the ways we learn to pray, this is kind of leading into next week's lesson, is we learn to pray from God himself. God himself provides many, many models for us. And of course, these model prayers are scattered throughout Scripture. There are many places in Scripture where we can learn prayer, because we can learn things about God from all aspects of Scripture, all areas of Scripture. But sort of the core, the inner sanctum for learning prayer within the Scripture itself is the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. People debate whether they should all be sung. Different denominations have different views on whether every single psalm should be turned into a song. But we can at least say that they are all prayers. They are all God-directed. They are all things for meditation. And John Calvin, you know, John Calvin gets such a bad rap. I don't need to say that to you guys. I'm just going to say it anyway. He has been accused of being, you know, cold, stodgy, formal, Iceman. It's just not true. He wrote a commentary on the Psalms, and listen to what he says about, this is from his preface to the Psalms. I know it's a long quote. I know some of the language is wonky, but this is worth knowing. Like, this is worth hearing the man himself say, "I have been accustomed to call this book, the book of Psalms, I think not inappropriately, he calls it an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Or rather, the Holy Spirit has here drawn to the life all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities. In short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont," this is a little wonky, "wont to be agitated." But he's saying all the things that can ruffle us, all the emotions, again, not the frozen Iceman, right? All the emotions that can stir up our souls for good or ill. He's saying they're all represented in the Psalms. You can find examples in the Psalms of all of these things. He says, "Genuine and earnest prayer proceeds first from a sense of our need and next from faith in the promises of God. It is by perusing these inspired compositions," again, he means the Psalms, "that we will be most effectually awakened to a sense of their maladies and at the same time instructed in seeking remedies for their cure. In a word, Whatever may serve to encourage us when we are about to pray to God is taught in this book. How many of you make use of the Psalms, at least semi-regularly, like in your life as a Christian? It's really, really helpful. I mean, there are times, honestly, there are times when you're reading it and David is praying about deliverance from what appears to be like a military campaign, military enemies, and you might say, well, honestly, Lord, okay, I don't have any armies surrounding me today. Thank God. Praise God. But we're always under threat from the world, the flesh, and the devil, are we not? And so even then, these prayers are useful. But they model to us, if you haven't read through the Psalms in a while, or if you're not very familiar with them, I'd encourage you to spend a little bit of time with the Psalms at least, because it really does model for us the honesty of prayer, the grandeur of praise to God. You know, all these categories that we're talking about, they're all there in the Psalms as well. And they're often woven together just beautifully and interconnectedly. If you're not very familiar with the Psalms, I'm going to encourage you to begin with some that I consider to be the masterpieces. Of course, this is a totally subjective list. I decided just to list 10 of my favorites. And I'm sure any of you who love the Psalms, you're going to look at this and say, well, he left off this one. What's wrong with this guy? Did he go to seminary? This is a subjective list, all right? But here are 10 of my favorite Psalms. And if you're just not familiar with the Psalms, or you haven't spent a lot of time there, or you're looking for an entryway, these are good entry points. That's why I'm giving you this list. Psalm 19, Psalm 23, Psalm 42, Psalm 46, Psalm 63, 73. Psalm 73 was C.S. Lewis's favorite psalm, for those of you who are a fan of his. Psalm 90, which is ascribed to Moses, also just a beautiful psalm. Psalm 103, Psalm 121. Kids, Psalm 121 was the first passage of Scripture I ever memorized in Sunday school, Psalm 121. And then my personal favorite is Psalm 139. For me, pretty hard to beat Psalm 139, but I'm not inviting you to argue with me about that. I'm perfectly comfortable with you being wrong. That's a joke. My point is, I'm just giving you a place to start. If you're already conversant with the Psalms, you've got your own favorites, praise God. But if you're saying, you know, I really should maybe take a look at the Psalms, here's a couple on-ramps, that's all. I'm trying to get you on the highway. After that, if you want to explore a little more on some of these four categories, there's a couple others that are suggested. Again, the whole book of Psalms is worthy of our attention. It's a beautiful place. And I know, I'm going to say this last thing, I know that when I was a teen, my pastor said the same thing, how much he loved the Psalms. And I thought, good for you. I didn't see the value of it at the time. I wish I had listened at that point. So let me encourage those of you who are a little younger than me, don't blow this off. Take some time. Read some of these Psalms. They really will fill your heart and inform you. So in terms of activation, again, trying to encourage activation tips, this week, I really would encourage you all to try to include at least one point from all the four categories of prayer in your prayers to God. Again, not necessarily every single prayer, but in your overall prayer life this week, try to integrate all four categories. I think it will really help you. I know it will. And then in terms of what you could pray for our adults, I think we should be praying for our youth, even our small kids, but especially our teens as they grow into adults, but even from a young age, pray that our youth would develop a habit of regular fourfold prayer. And for you teens, you're saying, well, why is all the focus on us? Well, we're asking you to pray for us as well. Pray for the adults that we would do the same and therefore set a good example. Any final thoughts or comments? We are a little past the time, but we can allow a couple if there are any. Go ahead. Yeah. I'm really glad you asked that question, Diane. So for those listening, Diane asked, does God pay more attention to our prayers when they are heartfelt versus when we're just doing it out of duty? I would say this. We can't manipulate God, right? So if somebody's coming, and this is not what you're saying, but if somebody were coming, you know, really without faith and just saying prayers, thinking they can say the magic words and, you know, God's the vending machine, God will not respect that prayer. But, you know, when we come to God in prayer, even if we're feeling like I'm not really feeling it today, but I know I should pray, I think God deeply honors that because you're obeying even when you don't feel like it. And that is heartfelt, even if you don't feel it, because it's proceeding from the depth of your heart, you know, the layer below your emotions. Is saying, I'm committed to Jesus, I need to pray to him. I'm not feeling it right now, but I'm going to do it anyway. I think that really is a heartfelt prayer. It's just not felt as much as you'd like it to pray. And so I do think the Lord honors that. And I just encourage you too, sister, you know, that we're told that the Holy Spirit prays for us. He helps us when we pray. Christ himself is at the right hand of God praying for us. And so I do think the Lord honors and receives those prayers. So does that encourage you? Yeah, good, good. Go ahead, Todd.
I would just say along the same lines, I think the Psalms and just other prayers and scriptures are especially helpful in those times when we don't know what to pray.
Yeah.
And we, when our prayers, when it feels like we're just praying to,
yeah,
you know, they're not getting through the ceiling or whatever.
Yep.
I think the laments in the Psalms are especially good. Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh, right.
It's appreciative to learn, even during that time, that somebody else said, you know, this other side of the church, you know, got it right in that sense. The prayers that are written, those actually help us,
mm-hmm,
in those times when we don't know what to pray.
Right. And now, just to close, and on both of those points, I want to read to you a verse that's helped me at times when I have not felt the desire to pray. And remembering that prayer is simply faith vocalized, right? So anything that we hear about trust can also count toward our prayer. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? And then this sentence. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. So even when we walk in darkness, you know, even when it's cloudy outside, the stars are still there. Even when our souls are cloudy, God is still there. And so we should not be discouraged. We can still pray, and he will receive those prayers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to range a bit in our review, but then come back to discuss these important aspects of our life, our prayer life as believers, the need to praise you, to confess to you, to thank you, and to ask you. And our prayer is that you would help each of us to embrace this fourfold prayer model as reflective of who we are, and help us, you know, if there are areas that are easier for us or harder for us of these four, help us not to be discouraged but to grow, and help us to lean into these things so that we would have a well-rounded and a biblically sound prayer life, and so that we in so doing would become more truly reflective of who we are before you as creatures, as sinners in need of grace, as those who receive from you every good thing, and as believers in your gospel promises. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.